Acts 2:42. We're talking about prayer and how important it is. You know, and with it being a little hot in here and maybe discomfortable, I just want to encourage us to realize that the enemy would love to just distract us. And, you know, it's amazing how easily we're distracted. We're so used to blessing. It's just amazing to me because I am. I mean, you know, my house, I have my study at my house and I don't have AC there. And when it comes summer, I just think, oh, and then the Lord reminds me, you know, of my brethren in you know, Uganda or Sudan that are studying and teaching all these classes. And it's like 110 to 120. It's humid, you know, and it's not even a consideration to have AC. You know, they don't even have screens on their windows. You know, there's flies flying around them and crawling on their face and they're trying to study. And, you know, I just think, Lord, what am I complaining about? I just encourage us to focus our hearts and minds and recognize that we, this is when we really count our blessings. You know what I'm saying? And so fan yourself with a bulletin and open your heart to the Lord. They continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. Prayer, what a powerful thing. I don't know if you're recognizing, if you're seeing what's really going on. The enemy is truly attacking our church. There is a spiritual battle at hand. Now, we looked at that last week, and we saw that there's a spiritual battle at hand. Brothers and sisters, people are getting trashed. People are getting hammered. And you know what Satan wants you to do? He wants you to back off of prayer. He wants us to say prayer doesn't work. In fact, prayer only increases problems. And in a sense, it does a little bit. And I wouldn't credit the loss of a baby to us praying or cancer to us praying. But I would say that there is an overwhelming spiritual attack that is coming upon us. That's because we're praying. And we are, and I've seen it. And I've seen it not just in those areas, but just maybe you've sensed it in your own life. Begin to seek after God, and you've been sensing a little oppression on you. Maybe it's just a common sickness or something, or there's just a something's happening where you're easily getting in the flesh, you're easily struggling. There's just problems going on in your life, and it's kind of, you're irritated just a little bit. And little things irritate you. It's oppression. It's warfare. It's We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against the unseen principalities and powers. Brothers and sisters, we need to recognize that in the book of Acts, they continued steadfast. They didn't give up. When things got difficult, they prayed harder. Oh, and they got way more difficult than what we're seeing. People were martyred. People were persecuted. There was a decree given in chapter 4 that they ought not to speak in the name of Jesus ever again. What did they do? They went back, gathered the church, and they lifted their voice in one accord and said, God, you are God of heavens, of the earth, and all that's in it. And we pray you'd stretch out your hand to heal, that signs and wonders would be done in the holy name of your servant Jesus, and that you would give us boldness to speak the word. And it says, in the place that they were assembled together, the foundations of that place were shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. And by Acts chapter 5, every one of those three prayers they prayed there was answered. They were arrested again. They were delivered supernaturally from prison. The council that was persecuting them decided to leave them alone at that point. God began to intervene. Brothers and sisters, we need to understand that it's a test. Will we continue steadfast in prayer? For if we will, we will see that God will prevail over the enemy. If we won't, we will not reap the harvest that God has for us. And it's so important for us to see and understand and to grab a hold of these wonderful, awesome truths that God has for us. Well, this morning I'd like to look at an aspect of prayer that we don't talk about often. And that aspect of prayer is fasting. Fasting is something that is not commonly done nor taught on or talked about amongst the church today. It's very rare that you hear a message on fasting. But it's interesting because as you look into the Bible, you find that these great men and women were men and women of fasting and prayer. You think about Moses. This Moses, I don't know how many of you have really given any thought or time to reading the Pentateuch, the first five books, and really Exodus and on, about Moses, and the great and awesome things that Moses did. But Moses was a man of fasting and prayer. Moses was a man who met with the Lord. You think about David. David was a man of fasting and prayer. You think about Ezra. He was a man of fasting and prayer. You think about Nehemiah. He was a man of fasting and prayer. You think about Daniel. He was a man of fasting and prayer. Isaiah talked about fasting and prayer. Joel called a fast. He called the people together to fast and pray. Listen, in the Old Testament, you have great and awesome men and women of God. Hannah, they're fasting and praying. These different things that God used and spoke and met people through this element of fasting and prayer. But the typical idea is, well, that's only for, the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. But in reality, that's not true, because as you open up to the New Testament, you find Jesus, a man of fasting and prayer. 40 days fasting. Now, that's a long fast. I bet you there's not one of us in here who's even thought or even considered the idea of fasting for 40 days from food. Being abstaining ourselves from food for 40 days, we think you'll die. It's impossible, not even a consideration. And you know, it's interesting. John the Baptist, he was a man of fasting and prayer. The early church, as you look into the book of Acts, you find fasting. The word fasting is found in the book of Acts. Paul, when he got saved, it's fasted for 3 days as he sought the Lord to see what he should do and what all this thing was about Christianity that he'd been persecuting. Cornelius, he was a man that fasted, trying to seek after the Lord and hearing from the Lord. It's interesting because when you go into the early church, the leadership of the early church was a leadership that was a people of fasting. You know, sometimes if you begin to fast and pray like this, you'll be looked down on. You're legalistic. You shouldn't do that. You should take care of yourself. Like, fasting's going to hurt you. You know, it's interesting. It's medically proven that fasting is something that is actually good for you, good for your body. It's a cleansing of your body, just from a totally secular medical point of view. In fact, there are people that are not Christians that fast, not for religious reasons. There's other people that aren't Christians that do fast for other religious reasons. Hindus, Buddhists, Muslims, these people, they fast. They fast and they shame us in their fasting. They fast to no avail. They fast for no reason, in the sense they aren't going to, God's not going to hear them by their fasting. But regardless, these are people that fast. It isn't harmful. It's actually helpful. Not just for the physical body, but as the scriptures teach, for the spiritual life, for your spiritual walk. Fasting is something that has been neglected, something that has been despised. Why? Because there's been those that have followed after the ascetics, and they've gone out, you know, monks and fasting, and they've done these things, and they've become almost work-oriented salvation by fasting. You know, there's always people that are going to abuse, always people that are going to abuse our truth in the scriptures. Always. You can look at the book of Revelation. Satan will counterfeit everything God has. God's got a prophet, Satan will have a false. If God's got a Messiah, Satan will have a false. You can look throughout the Bible. Satan is the king, the master of counterfeiting. He is the master of it. Brothers and sisters, understand this. Understand that fasting and prayer is not a negative thing in the Word of God. It is a very positive thing. In fact, it's very positive in New Covenant. In fact, Paul the Apostle, one of our great heroes of the faith, a man that really blazed an example for us. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, there in verse 27, the Apostle Paul declares, he says, in fastings often, interesting, fastings often he would fast. It was a part of his life. It was a part of his spiritual walk. Paul the Apostle is the one who taught on grace, who taught on salvation by grace, taught on the blood of Jesus, taught on justification, sanctification, glorification, all of God, 100%, the work of God, pure grace. Brothers and sisters, what we need to understand is we need to understand that grace doesn't delete, if you would, fasting. In fact, grace teaches us to fast. The New Covenant gives us the methods. The New Covenant gives us the example that we are to fast. We're to give ourselves to the Lord, separate ourselves unto the Lord for a time. Brothers and sisters, this is so important for us to understand. Now, again, people can take it legalistically. People do it for the wrong reasons. I'm guaranteed that there are people in here this morning, and as I start talking about fasting, they go, oh, I tried that. And you know, it just doesn't work. I don't feel like I draw near to God when I fast, you might say. Well, guess what? I don't either. Guess what? The Bible says that fasting is afflicting the soul. Paul, when he lists that I fast often, there in 2 Corinthians 11, it's in the list of all of his sufferings. Understand that. He's listing sufferings. In tribulation, I've been in peril in the wilderness, in peril and with robbers and false brethren, and sleeplessness and toil, and fastings often, and hunger and thirst, and cold and nakedness. And besides all the other things that come upon me daily, he says, my deep concern for all the church. These are the burdens. Fasting is a way to strip me of me and let God be God in me. But the process of fasting is stripping. If you've ever fasted, you know what I mean. You fast and you get weak. You get tired. And you think, this isn't really working. I mean, instead of prayer, I want to sleep. You know, it's not like I feel like I'm drawing near to the Lord. Now, it is true that after you have fasted for 3 to 5 days, it depends on your body and how you work, that actually it gets easier. And it is true. And it does. But most people don't make it. You know, we get to the hardest point, which is like the third day. This just doesn't work. We as a people, you know what I'm saying? I mean, we as a people, we don't understand what it means to fast. We don't understand what it means to endure. And it's so important for us to get a grasp on this. Why is it? Because it's an element in prayer and intercession that is lacking that will absolutely edify God's people. It will bring salvation to the unsaved. And it will bring you to a place of humility and brokenness and repentance, and which will then bring you to a place of God lifting you up and using you because you'll be a pure, clean vessel. Fasting is a discipline, and it's a spiritual discipline. Paul the Apostle said in 1 Corinthians in chapter 9, in verse 27, he says, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I've preached to others, I myself might be disqualified. You see, fasting causes me to be disciplined. It causes me to be serious. And I think the most important thing for us to understand about fasting on a very practical level is fasting causes me to be serious with the Lord and with my sin. With the Lord and with my sin. It causes me to have to deal with sin. It's not the only reason for fasting, but it's one of the primary and the first thing that you're going to find in fasting, a stripping, a cleansing. Now, obviously, this morning, and I could do, 10 messages on just fasting, and I won't. But this morning, I can't cover every aspect of fasting. We have a book in the bookstore, God's Chosen Fast. And, you know, there's some things I don't agree with in the book, but for the most part, I agree with the book. And it's got some great insights on fasting, goes through the scriptures in the Bible on fasting, lists all the scriptures in the back of it, in the whole entire Bible on fasting. Great if you want to study this thing out. There's so much to learn. It also goes into some of the medical side of fasting and all those different aspects. It records a journal of an unknown guy in there for a 21-day fast and what he was going through. Real good insights, real helpful for us to understand fasting. But there's no way I can cover everything here, but I can say this, and I'm going to try to hit the main things and hopefully answer some of the questions that might be in our minds. Fasting is about getting with the Lord and getting rid of me and get more of Him. It's not that God needs me to fast. It's that I need to fast. And hear that. God doesn't need me to fast. God doesn't say, Trent, you have now not eaten for 3 days, and wow, I'm so pleased with you. You're amazing. I mean, you are a holy guy. You know, that's not fat. And that's a problem with fasting is, especially for those of us that tend to be more zealous and say, yeah, right on, amen. And they hear this message, I'm going for it, man. I'm going to fast. And it almost becomes an issue of pride rather than humility. It's having the wrong motives in fasting. It's not realizing what you're doing. It's not having an understanding of grace. And if you're going to fast properly, you need to, number one, have the right motives. Number two, you must understand God's grace. You must understand salvation. You must understand the book of Romans. You must understand justification, sanctification, and glorification. You must understand the book of Hebrews. These parts that talk about why we can come to the Lord. I don't approach God because now I fasted. Now God can hear me better. No, I can hear Him better. That's for sure. God will hear me because of the blood of Jesus. But let me tell you, I sure can hear Him better. But you say, well, when I fast, I can't hear God better. And you got a point. At the time of fasting, it's not so much that you're hearing God speak so radically besides conviction. True fasting is humbling yourself before God and saying, God, I'm going to give up my food because, Lord, I need You. I need revival in my life. And I need to get serious with myself to get serious with You. Lord, I'm going to take this thing seriously. Not that I'm going to work for salvation, but I must have the right motives. I must understand grace, but Lord, I'm going to give myself because I need You to open my eyes. The first and foremost thing in fasting that I want my eyes open to is me, my sin. Brothers and sisters, I can't tell you how incredibly purifying fasting can be if somebody does it right. And edifying to their soul and to their spirit, to their walk. As they just say, I'm giving this up and I'm going to seek the Lord. You say, though, but I'm tired when I fast. Or, you know, there's certain things, like I know for me, I have a weak back. And when I fast, my back aches. It hurts. You know, you think, now, this really isn't drawing me nearer to the Lord. But it's at that time that I just see my weakness. I just see my frailty. And as I cry out to God and say, God, I'm just going to be humble before You. I'm going to lay here prostrate and just say, God, I just need You to cleanse me of me. God, I need You to speak to my heart. God, I need You to tear me out of me and put You into me. And I know I'm not going to get Your attention so much by fasting, but Lord, You're going to get my attention. Because I tell you what, food gets my attention. I'll confess honestly. I confess honestly, I absolutely despise fasting. I hate it with a passion. I would rather not talk about it. I'd rather not think about it. And I'd rather go on in my life. But if I'm going to be honest with the Word of God and with the issue of prayer, I have to look at this issue. It's all over the Bible. All over. Old and New Testament. Jesus said, my disciples will not fast when I'm here on earth, but when I leave, they're going to fast. He's gone. That means we're in the time of fasting. And you see it in the book of Acts, and they're fasting. You know what I like? I like double doubles. I like big old pieces of steak. That's what I like. I like a good, nice, you know, piece of salmon there at Claim Jumper with a huge baked potato and all-you-can-eat salad bar. And, you know, I mean, that's what I... Now we're talking fellowship. You want a fellow's lunchtime? And there's definitely that time for it. I mean, they broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. But there's also a time to separate yourself. Fasting isn't something you do every single day. You will die. It's said that 40 days, after 40 days, is when the actual body begins to deteriorate within itself. Before that, it begins to eat up all of the excess and the impurities and all the poisons really that are in our body. And that's why it's a cleansing thing. And it's interesting. Moses fasted 40 days. Jesus fasted 40 days. It's like that's the complete fast. They came to the end. Starvation begins to set in after 40 days. But what is interesting is that we think fellowship of eating, and it is, but we forget that there's a deeper fellowship with the Lord. And we as Americans just are accustomed, you know, we have all the food we want. I mean, if I took a Sudanese guy to Claim Jumper, he would not know what to do. Brothers and sisters, for a family of 10, they would eat the plate that I eat by myself at Claim Jumper. Understand that. I mean, they would look at this. They would see, and each of us be brought these big old, you know, family-sized meals in their eyes, just setting it before. He would just look, this is enough to feed my tribe. They wouldn't know what to do. They'd just look around that salad bar. Their eyes would get so big. They would get sick because they're not gluttons like us. They can't eat that much. You can eat a full plate at Claim Jumper. You have conditioned your body to total gluttony. And you come to a point, I know, I've been there too many times. You come to a point where that portion isn't, you're not even totally sick, that you're not sick to your stomach, you're so full. You've been a glutton for so long, you don't even know it. And I mean, it's funny, and I'm laughing, but I'm not joking, it's true. It's true. We are a gluttonous nation. So when it comes to fasting, whoa, no way. And we think, you know, okay, we'll fast for a day. Oh, and we're dying. Well, that's, our stomachs are so huge from gluttony. We're abounding in riches and wealth, and you know the portions is just incredible. You know, that's why we have all our weight loss and you know programs and working out. Well, we need it. We eat so much. You know, we eat three times what we're supposed to eat. You know, and it's amazing. And so fasting is just tremendously difficult for us. I'd like to say that if we discipline our bodies, fasting wouldn't be so hard. If we bring these bodies into subjection. You see, my body, my taste buds tells me, keep eating. That is good stuff. Don't you dare waste. You know, when there's starving kids in Africa, you can't wait. Wait a second. How is my wasting food affecting starving kids in Africa? You can't ship it there, so eat it, we say. We've missed it. Good justification. I like it. That's not, we're to discipline our bodies. We're to bring it into subjection. Discipline. Your mind should control your flesh, not your flesh control your mind, which then affects your spirit. You see, my mind should say, body, you will do this and you will not do this. You will eat this and you will not eat that. Oh, I love sometimes going on a diet because it is a spiritual exercise for me. Because I don't like diets. I hate diets. Why do I need a diet? Because I'm a glutton. I hate them because I have to be disciplined. I can't eat that. I can't eat this. That's just difficult. And I can quote a verse to you. I think it's in Psalm 103. It says that God has blessed us with every good food. He's blessed our taste buds. Oh, I love that. Like the psalm that says, the Lord gives his beloved sleep. It is vain to rise early. It is vain to watch, stay up late. But the Lord is blessed. You know, jokingly, we might throw verses like that around and say, you know, but is that really a doctrinal truth in the Word of God? Or is that a verse that we, you know, and there's times God wants to bless us. No question about it. God has blessed us. And I'm not saying we can't enjoy food or we can't be blessed in the country we live in. What I'm saying is it can't control us. What I'm saying is that it cannot master us. We must master these bodies. And if we don't, they will master us. And they will control us. We won't pray because we're apathetic, because we're so filled with food. We won't seek the Lord. I'm talking not even fasting. I'm just talking about discipline. So when you get to the issue of fasting, you got major problems. You know, a Sudanese guy that, you know, lives off of barely anything can fast for a week without thinking about it. It's not a big deal for him. But us, I mean, that has got to be one of the most scariest thoughts to many of us this morning. Fast for a week. We think, no way, I can't. I tried two meals. There is no way. Brothers and sisters, I want to exhort us to be a disciplined people. If you disagree with me, I want you to examine the Word. God has given us all things richly to enjoy, the Scripture says. But He has not given us all things richly to enjoy that they might master us. He's given us that richly to enjoy, so enjoy it. But when enjoyment starts when it begins to control you. It's just like we're blessed with houses and cars and clothes and stuff that other people aren't. So don't come into church with rags on just because you're going to be spiritual. You know, okay, God's blessed you, but make sure those blessings don't control you. Make sure those blessings don't have a hold on you. Make sure that those blessings aren't in authority over your life. Because whether you know it or not, it has affected your spiritual walk. And your ability to pray, your ability to seek God, your ability to stand in the gap, because you've been mastered by life instead of mastering life. We need spiritual discipline. Fasting is one of the sweetest ways to come into that. Now, I always encourage somebody, if they're going to fast, to begin slowly. Don't say, I'm going to do a 5-day fast. You know, if you've never fasted and you've been a glutton for, you know, 20 years, don't do it. I'm going to fast a meal. Just try it. You know, go slow into this thing. I mean, you might just get real sick and vomit and get dizzy and throw up and, you know, lay there and because your body can't handle it. Condition yourself. You know, a lot of people's problems with fasting, when they begin to fast, they get splitting headaches. The reason they get splitting headaches is because of caffeine. Their body is used to caffeine, whether it's through coffee or through Coke or through tea, whatever it might be. They're used to receiving caffeine. And so they begin to fast. And they get the biggest headache that they've ever felt. And they think, there's no way I can continue in this. And then their stomach is growling and they're starting to hurt. And everything begins to come with it. Listen, when something masters your body, it masters it. When caffeine masters you, it's mastered you. Paul the Apostle said, all things are lawful. If you know me, I love coffee and French vanilla and my Bible. I mean, that's godliness in my opinion. But, I mean, that's seeking the Lord. You get me a good fireplace, cup of coffee, French vanilla, and my Bible, I'm fine. You can go away. I'll be good. You can leave me there as long as you want. But the thing is Paul says all things are lawful. That's lawful. But not all things are helpful. All things are lawful. But I shall not be brought under the power of any. You see, many of us are brought under the power of caffeine. And we can't fast because caffeine has a hold of us. And, you know, I drink coffee. I drink decaf. I'll drink regular coffee. But I always will test myself. I'll go a couple days without it. If I start getting a headache, I know something has brought me under the power. And I'll forsake it. Again, there's moderation. I'm not saying we can't, you know, eat meat. We can't, you know. Well, we're not teaching that. It's not a teaching like that. It's the reality of I have control over my body. It doesn't have control over me. You make sure you do that. That's going to help you a lot when you come into fasting. Because you're already beginning in the small things to be disciplined in these areas. Now, when you get into fasting, we need to understand that fasting is something that is taught by Jesus and confirmed throughout the Word of God. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus teaches on fasting. And I want you to note here in Matthew 6, and we looked at this passage not long ago. We looked at this passage about prayer a couple weeks ago. We spent a couple weeks there. What we call the Lord's Prayer, but what we're changing the name to, the Disciples' Prayer. Because it wasn't the Lord's Prayer, it was the Disciples' Prayer. It was the Lord's teaching on prayer. But in verse 16, so there in verses 9 through 15, he's talking there about prayer. In verse 16, he says, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites. Now notice what Jesus says here. Jesus says, moreover, when you fast, like it's a given you're going to fast. Wait a second. Could we say that? Moreover, when I fast, or can we say, moreover, if I fast? You see, Jesus was teaching it as it was a given practice that would be happening in the lives of his disciples. Is it a practice that happens in our lives? So Jesus just takes it for granted when you fast. Now, he's going to get into the motives of fasting. He says, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. For they disfigure their faces, and they appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head with oil, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. First and foremost, the motive of fasting ought to be to get with the Father in the secret place. It's a secret place. Where is it? It's my heart. We're going to see that it's the heart that is going to be a heart of repentance, a heart of humility, a heart that is going to be stripped of the things that it's not aware of. Listen, brothers and sisters, we need to understand that Jesus is teaching personal fasting, a personal relationship, and that's not done for the praise of man, but for the glory of God. When we fast, we can become prideful. Though I've said fasting will really make us humble if it's done right. But if it's done wrong, it will become an issue of pride, issue of legalism. We've seen that, therefore we shun them now fasting. You see, when you fast before man, you want to be seen by man. You want people to know you fasted. You want them to know how long you fasted. You want to know them to know how much you love the Lord. And look at your great sacrifices. Don't fast. It will hurt you more than it will do you good. I want to be the kind of guy that could fast for a week or two, or maybe even longer, and nobody would ever know, and I'd be the sweetest guy to be around. And I could talk to people who never fasted in their life that really are struggling with their walks altogether, that their prayer lives are weak, and somebody that I could just love them and fellowship with them and encourage them. And when I leave their presence, they never feel pressured. They never feel like judged. That sweet grace that Jesus taught us, that Paul declared. You see, it's a heart issue. Do you want to know the Lord? Here is a way that you can go deeper with the Lord. Not that you're going to get more favor from God, but that you are going to get closer to the Lord. You are. It's not God's getting close to you. He's right here. You can enter in by His blood, but it's a way that you can get rid of this flesh. And the reality is God will show you, and hear this, God will show you when you fast who you are. You might think you're somebody today, but you fast for a week. Then we'll talk about who you are. As you're there before the Lord, not man. Not, oh, I fasted for a week. Look at me, I'm great. But you honestly, before the Lord, have fasted in the secret place that your Father would see you in secret. We'll talk about then who you are. You'll say, I'm a joke. And usually somebody will start fasting and say, I'm going to fast for a week. Well, they'll make it through a day and a half. And they give up and they get condemned. Shouldn't get condemned. You should realize, you know what? You are a chunk. Look at you can't even give up food. Food, come on. You're not going to die. You're going to still be alive. Everything's going to be okay. In fact, medically, it's proven it's good for you. But it so possesses you that you cannot say, Lord, I'm going to forsake food for 3 days that I might seek after your face, that I might walk before you. Lord, that you might reveal maybe some things to me, that I might just get real serious with you. See, it's going to be revealed who you are. That's the thing I love about fasting. When I fast, I say, Lord, search me and try me. And that's the thing. A lot of times we'll fast for a question we have or a decision we have, and that's great. But understand that behind all of that, why would I fast, say I want to buy a house, and I just don't know if it's the Lord's will. Should we make the commitment? Should we get the loan? Should we do this? Is this the Lord? And so we say, well, you maybe should fast and pray about it. But I'm not fasting and praying and saying, God, get me the house. What I should be doing is I'm fasting and praying and saying, God, show me your will. And why am I going to be able to hear God's will more when I'm fasting than when I'm not? Because I'm going to be saying, God, strip me of me. I'm going to be finding sin in my life and repenting of it. And God's going to get to the core of my soul, the core of my very being, the inner recesses of my heart, and God's going to get to that place, and He's going to say, here's your motive. Either it's pure or it's not. He's going to strip me. Brothers and sisters, I ask the question, will we allow God to strip us? Do we want God to strip us of our sin? Do we want God to take us and show us who we are? See, I can guarantee it that I'm deceived, and all of us are deceived today in the issue of our sin. There is sin in my life and in your life that we have no clue about, that we think is fine, is good, is acceptable to God, and it is despicable in the sight of God. It is a disgust in his eyes. You know, it's interesting, in the book of Revelation, and I read this or quoted it last week, but Revelation chapter 2 or chapter 3, it says this in verse 17. This is Jesus talking. He says in verse 17, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Oh, what a rebuke! Now, if this isn't to the American church, of anybody alive on the face of the earth today, I don't know who it is. Because we say, we're not in need of anything. We've got our Bible studies. We've got our commentaries. We've got our great teachers. We've got our great worship leaders. We've got this. We've got wealth. We've got blessing. And we're walking with the Lord. Hey, we're in need of nothing. We're rich. We're fine. We're doing well. Jesus says, you are wretched, miserable, blind, naked, and poor. Whoa, what a rebuke, Jesus. Is that the words of Jesus? Is that in red in your Bible? Yep. Yeah, that's him. He rebuked that church. Why? Because he loves them. Listen to what he says. I counsel you to buy my gold refined in the fire, that you might be rich, and white garments, that you might be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness might not be revealed. Here's his heart to cover your sin. And atone or anoint your eyes with eye salve that you might see. You're blind. Watch this. Verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous to repent. Whoa. Jesus says, I love you. And as many as I love, I rebuke. And I chasten. Therefore, be zealous to repent. Brothers and sisters, I have no question about if I went on a fast right now, that God would strip my heart of wickedness that I don't even know that's there. And it's through fasting that I'm going to get my eyes open, because I'm going to be before the Lord. It just causes me to be more serious. It causes me to seek after Him. It causes me to go to Him in the secret place. You want to know the Lord? It's not God saying, you fast and I'll bless you. It's God saying, you fast and I can... You can hear me, because you can't right now. You have too much distractions. You need to get cleansed from some things. There's things in your life. My grace is sufficient. I'm there. You don't need a fast to be saved. You don't need a fast to please God. But if you want to go deeper in your walk and in your prayer life, fasting is going to be a sweet, beautiful tool. It's going to be difficult at a time, but it's going to bring blessing. Again, it's the afflicting of the soul. There's weakness, there's tiredness, there's hunger, there's all of these things that happen when you fast. But you know what also happens? Reality check. Eyes opened. Repentance happens. Jesus goes on to say, I stand at the door and knock in verse 20. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with you. He says, I'm standing, you can't hear me. You can't hear, you're deaf. You're blind, you're naked, you're miserable, you're poor, you think you're fine. You say nobody's at the door, you're deceived. I'm standing at the door, I'm knocking, and I want to come in, I want to fellowship with you. I want to meet you, I want to cleanse you, I want to use you, I want to raise you up for my glory. But you're distracted with many things. And there's all kinds of sin, you don't even recognize it's sin, you're blind to it. You think it's fine, you're going on it, you're worshiping me and doing it at the same time. And I want you, I want to take hold of you. Brothers and sisters, I don't know about you, but I want that. Because I know I'm wretched. I know I'm miserable. I know I'm blind. I've seen it enough. I know right now I think I'm doing great. I think I'm seeking God like I never have. But I know reality is if I really got in God's presence, I'd do what Isaiah did. I'd say, woe is me, a man of unclean lips, who dwells amongst a people of unclean lips. I would fall on my face and say, oh God, have mercy. Because when I saw the Lord, Isaiah said, sitting on his throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And I saw the seraphim, and I saw the angels, and I heard, holy, holy, holy. I saw God for who he was. I saw God for his holiness. I said, woe is me. He didn't say, well, here I am, Lord, send me. He said, woe is me. Oh. Isaiah had been saying, woe to the inhabitants of Judea, woe to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And he'd been a prophet of God declaring judgment on a sinful people. And then he saw the Lord and he turned and said, woe is me. Woe. Woe. And it's then the Lord touched him with grace as he repented. And it's then he could say, and notice he could hear. And he says, and I heard a voice. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? That beautiful conversation in the triunity of God. And Isaiah said, I've heard, and I'm ready. Here am I, Lord, send me. We need to see the Lord. We need a touch of the Lord. We got too much of us in the way. You know, when you think about fasting, one of the best passages in all the Bible is Isaiah chapter 58. Turn there if you'd like to with me. Isaiah 58. In Isaiah 58, the Israelites are seeking the Lord with fastings. But they're seeking the Lord for the wrong reasons. Now, I don't have time to go through the whole text. I wish I did. But God simply says that they're crying out. They're seeking me daily in verse 2. He says there in verse 3, and why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you have not taken notice? God goes on to rebuke them because you guys are fasting for the wrong reasons. You're fasting for selfish motives. He says you exploit your labors. There in the end of verse 3, verse 4, he says, indeed, you fast for strife and debate. You strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day. God's saying, I'm not going to listen to this. He says there, to make your voice heard on high. I'm not going to hear you for you're fasting for the wrong reasons. You're not fasting with repentance in heart. You're fasting with God bless us. God do this. You missed it. And at the same time, you're afflicting your labors. You're striking with the fist of wickedness. You're being wicked and evil. And you want God to bless you. That's not fasting. You can starve all you want, but I'm not hearing that. That's nothing. Bad motives. Fasting for super spiritual, you know, gain, for to look spiritual. Spiritual pride. Lord, I'm holy. You're not holy. Fasting will reveal that you're not holy. It's not going to show you how holy you are, how much of a man or woman of God you are. Well, I've fasted for a week before. You got that one. You can check that off. That's in your book of holiness. Hey, God says, you did? I didn't notice. That's not the fast that I've chosen. He says, verse 5, it's not the fast I have chosen. Verse 6, is this not the fast that I have chosen? Now he declares what is his fast. Watch this. To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry? That you bring to the house, or bring into your house, the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you clothe them or you cover them? And not hide your face from your own flesh, not hide your face from your own people? Or pretend like you didn't see it walk by? Then, well, listen, then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. And the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and He will say, here I am. When? When you repent. That's His point. When you repent and when you begin to fast, that people might be liberated, that bondage might be broken, that those that are captive might be set free, that the yokes might be broken off. That's intercession. That's one of the best verses in all the Bible on fasting. Verse 6. Verse 6. These things are going to be broken. It's when you repent. It's when you get right. It's when you cry out for mercy for my people. It's then and then only I will hear you and I will answer. I will heed. I will take care of those needs. Your light will shine like the morning, like the sun rising. The glory of the Lord shall protect you. It shall be your rear guard. The enemy won't get you from behind because sin won't be in your camp. I'll cleanse you. Listen to what he says. He says, if you, verse 9, middle, if you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you exalt your soul to the hungry, or extend your soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as noonday. I'll purify you, and the darkness that is in you will still have light. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones, and you shall be like a watered garden. The end result of fasting will be health and strength and the leading and guiding of the Spirit of God continually. Oh, I want that. Because why? Because I fasted? Because I'm so great? Because I'm so holy? Look at me, Lord? No. Because God's dealt with me. And once God's dealt with me, then He can bless me. I love it. Like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Life. You got to understand, in biblical times, a spring of water was either death or life. You had it, you had life. You didn't, you're dying. You got 3 days to live without water. You're out in the middle of the desert. And a spring of water was life. It's life. It's speaking, brothers and sisters, of life, spiritual life. Your soul is going to have life, and that life more abundantly. If you drink of this water, Jesus says, you'll never thirst again, to the woman. Brothers and sisters, understand, when we go to Sudan, if we don't have water, we're dead. And if there's not a well, there's not a city. You'll live by the well. The well. The water of life that springs up into everlasting life. You will have spiritual life. And these passages are so clear. Listen to the book of Joel talking about fasting. And I'm kind of running through these just to show them to you. Make a few comments. Please, search them out. Please. I plead with you. Chapter 2, Joel 2, verse 12. Oh, this is the word of the Lord. God says, Joel, you speak it to the people. Turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. Verse 13, so rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in kindness. For He relents from doing harm. Turn to the Lord. I love it. Here's the people of Israel. Now, you got to understand Israel. When they would repent, they would rip their clothes. They would just rip on and cry out, and they would throw dust on their head, and they would. It's a sign of humility. God says, put away your outward stuff. Don't rip your garments. Rend your heart. Rip your heart open. Repent your heart. Don't give me the show. Give me your heart. Turn to the Lord your God. Turn to the Lord your God. He is gracious. He is merciful. You see, fasting is a call to God's mercy. It's a call for me to get right with the Lord. We need it. I need it. I don't know if you guys do. Maybe you guys are all seeking the Lord. In a way, I'm not. But I need it. In a big way. I need a good, good eye-opener. And I need to see the Lord high and lifted up before I can ever say, here am I, send me. I love it. Verse 15, behold, blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Listen to this. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Hear this. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the church. Gather the children. And he goes on there. Verse 17, let the priest. Here, this is convicting for any of you that are leaders in our church or aspire to be a leader. Listen to this, and this one's to me. Let the priest who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O God. Oh, you want to be in ministry? God's saying, rend your heart, not your garments. Come together, call a sacred assembly. Tell the priest, Joel, tell the priest, tell him there, he says, who minister to me between the porch and the altar, that they might say, spare your people, O God. Weep, priest, weep before the people and God. And call to the Lord, we pray about revival. Well, we should. We should really pray about revival. That's how you pray. Spare your people, O God. Cry out. You want to see a revival in this church? You want to see a revival in this nation? You want to see a revival in this world? God says, so do I. I'm waiting to hear. Rend your hearts, not your garments. Weep. Spare thy people, O God. Spare thy people, O God. And I'm so convicted by that. Notice what he says. And do not give your heritage to reproach. That's your people. That the nations should rule over them. They should say, why should they say among the people, where is their God? Hear that. You ever heard it? Where's your God now? Now, I understand people don't understand the ways of God. But I also understand that the church doesn't understand prayer. Where are the signs and wonders? Why is it that the church is a reproach because of sexual immorality? Why is it that leaders are falling into sin continually? Because we haven't rend our hearts. And I speak to my own heart this morning. And I speak to the hearts of our leaders and us and all those who desire to serve the Lord in any capacity, those who want to be all they can be for the Lord. When's the last time you rend your heart? When's the last time you fasted and said, God, deal with me? Seemingly, outwardly, I'm doing great. But inwardly, God, I'm in need of you. Teach me. Take me. Do your work in me. I leave you with one passage, and that's Daniel. Turn there. Daniel. Oh, Daniel. Convict us. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel understood what it meant to stand between the porch and the altar, weeping for the people. Spare thy people, O God. Daniel didn't have an altar. Daniel didn't have a porch. Daniel was in captivity, but Daniel had a heart that had been rent before the Lord. It says in verse 3 of Daniel 9, then I set my face towards the Lord God to make request by prayer, supplication, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Humility. Daniel says, then I set my heart towards the Lord. And I begin to make supplications with prayer and fasting. Oh, Daniel. Listen to Daniel's prayer. And I prayed to the Lord my God. Daniel's praying. He's not praying with the congregation. He's all by himself. He's praying. And I prayed to the Lord my God. And made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God. See, when you get in God's presence, when you start fasting, you just start realizing, whoa, he's talking to me. He, holy, holy. And you say, whoa, the earth is full of his glory. You begin to understand God. Oh, you need it. We need it so bad. And he prays, he confesses. He says, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenants and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. We, notice Daniel, he's by himself. He says, we have sinned. What a leader. He's crying out for the nation Israel. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedness and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you. Notice when he's fasting, when he's before the Lord, he's not getting prideful. Righteousness belongs to you. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you. But to us, shame of face. To us, shame of face. Humility. Humility. Brokenness. As it is this day. To the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, these near and those far in all the countries to which you have delivered them because of their unfaithfulness which they have committed against you, O Lord, to us belongs shame of face. to our leaders, our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against Him. Just repentance. He said, Lord, forgive. Lord, be merciful. You are worthy. We are not. We have not, verse 10, obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in His law that we set before us, or that He set before us by His servants, the prophets. How many messages have we heard? And we don't even know what they were. How many times has God convicted us and called us to repentance, and we've gone on our way with a little feeling of conviction and we've never done anything about it, and today our heart is hard and we don't even sense that conviction anymore. We need to rend our hearts. We need a revival. We need a sensitive conscience once again. We need God to do a work. Daniel says, Lord, we haven't heeded the word of your prophets, those who speak in your name. We haven't heeded it, Lord. He says in verse 11, yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out on us because we have sinned against Him. Again, the people are in captivity. We deserve the chastisement, Daniel says. It's written in the book. We disobeyed, and now your word has been fulfilled. The curses have come. Captivity is upon us. And notice, and you can skim through it, verse 13 at the end there, he says, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Think of that one. It's when you turn from your iniquities, you'll understand his truth. Verse 14. At the end, we have not obeyed His voice. Look at the repentance. Verse 15 at the end. We have sinned, we have done wickedness. Verse 16, start there. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away. This is supplication, this is intercession. This is the man found that stands in the gap. And he's doing it with fasting and prayer, and he's humbling himself, and he's repenting himself. Let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, the holy mountain, because of our sins, and from the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all who are around us. Oh, God forbid that the church would continue to be a reproach to all that is around it. That there would be a rising up, there would be a revival in God's people, that God can bring the gospel to the ends of the earth, because without it, it's not happening. It's not just preaching we need. It's living. It's walking. It's seeking. And then your preaching is going to be quite powerful. And he goes on. He says, now therefore, verse 17, our God, hear the prayer of your servant. Notice, it's just one guy sitting there, one servant. Hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications. And for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. The sanctuary was the temple of God where God manifested His glory. The New Testament says we are the temple of God. We are the sanctuary, brothers and sisters. We could pray, God, cause your face to shine upon us. God, cause your face to shine upon us for your name's sake, which is desolate. Lord, your sanctuary is desolate. God, do revival. Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolation. The city which is called by your name, the church which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds. See the grace? See the humility? It's not pride. It's not, Lord, they pray, Lord, we pray you do revival in them. It's, Lord, us. We have said, I, Lord, change me. That's where we need to start. not because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercy. Oh, Lord, hear. Oh, Lord, forgive. Oh, Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your sake, my God, for the city, for your city and for your people who are called by your name. Oh, that we would hear that cry. Oh, Lord, forgive. Oh, Lord, hear. Oh, Lord, act for your name's sake, for your glory. You see, it's fasting that tears this out of me. Selfishness. Desire for my own pleasures. You know, the New Testament says the same thing. It talks about repentance. Talks about weeping, mourning. James chapter 4. Talking about prayer. James says in verse 3, you do not have because you have not asked. You've asked amiss that you might spend it on your own pleasures. Listen, this is not an old covenant word. This is a New Testament grace. It's not a word of condemnation. It's a word of rebuke to our wicked hearts and a call to repentance. It's a biblical word. James says, listen to what James says to the New Testament church in the first century. He says there in James 4, verse 4, he says, you adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Do you think the Scripture says in vain that the Spirit yearns jealously for you? Listen, do you think the Scripture says in vain that the Spirit is yearning in you jealously in vain? God's Spirit is in your heart right now if you're born again, and He's calling you to Him. And He's yearning. He's not satisfied with sharing you with another bridegroom. He's not saying he has bought you. He has been betrothed to you, and you are His bride. He's not going to share you. He's not going to let you be happy. When we connect ourselves with friendship with the world, we have separated ourselves with sweet fellowship and intimacy and a beautiful, blessed relationship with God Almighty. And He calls His church. As James goes on, he says, therefore God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself. He says, submit to God. Resist the devil. The devil's taking advantage of us. Resist the devil and he will flee. Draw near to God and God will draw near to you. And then how do we draw near to God? He says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Now, I'm not saying this to you. I'm saying this to us. Oh, cleanse our hands as sinners. And purify our hearts that our laughter would be turned into mourning and our joy into gloom. Humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. And what? He'll lift you up. I can't think of any better way of humbling myself in the sight of the Lord than getting away and fasting and saying, God, it's you and me. And you know what, brothers and sisters? People have a question about fasting. They say, I can't fast. I've got to work. You can fast and work. Depends on what kind of work you do. You can do partial fast. Read Daniel 10. Daniel does a partial fast. Again, there's so much on this. I encourage you to pick up the book, God's Chosen Fast, and we'll probably run out today. But you can order it. And I encourage you to study the Scriptures on this. Brothers and sisters, I plead with you to rend your hearts and not your garments, to come to the Lord, that God might raise up a faithful generation to take this world by storm in the name of Jesus Christ. Let's go forward and let's conquer, for we have the keys of the kingdom. And let's be the church that God has called us to be. When it's all said and done, you are going to be absolutely blessed. Revival isn't a bummer. Revival is a blessing. You know what? If there's some from amongst us that are martyred, we need to recognize that that is such a blessing. See, we don't live in a New Testament mentality. We don't have an understanding of eternity. We have an understanding of earth and our life and our kingdom here. We need some serious change. What if somebody gets martyred when they go out on the mission field? What are we going to do? How are we going to respond? The early church, when Stephen was martyred, they went everywhere preaching the word. They didn't stop. They didn't draw back. And you know what? Those martyrs in heaven are some of the blessed people in all eternity. Faithful and true are your judgments, O God. When we get there, we're going to declare it. Faithful and true are your judgments, O God. When we get there, we're going to worship. We're going to say, Lord, what you did with that man's life was right. What you did, Lord, with that person's life was right. Lord, you're worthy. Oh, I pray we could see that now. For Paul says, I was caught up in the third heavens. And I saw things that were incredible. And you look at Paul's life and you go, that guy remembered what he saw. And he lived like he believed it. And he said, the light afflictions which are but for a moment are working for a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. He got it! He got it! There was something there. He got it! Oh, that we'd get it. Church, prayer is the biggest blessing that God has given to us. Take advantage of it. It's between you and the Lord. Be led by the Spirit. Seek the Lord.